Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
So Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and he's letting his God side come out. His God is coming out all over the place. He's taking donkeys that don't belong to him. He's telling people stories about how when you don't serve God, you might end up dead. He's starting to kind of get a little bit rude. He's turning over tables and flipping over tables in the temple. He's telling people kind of what to do. For a long time, he's been kind of Jesus, meek and mild, the miracle worker, the Galilean teacher. But now that he's in Jerusalem, now that he's got his last week of mortal ministry before he enters into immortal ministry, he's getting a bit real and getting a bit raw. Wow, my North Carolina just came out. You're gonna have to forgive me. So we're in Luke chapter 21. And we'll get there in a minute. I want to set it up with something that happened to me this week. It was Friday. Friday is my day off, so I took my son to school, and I came back. And when I came into the house, I found my wife crying, and everything in my house kind of turned over, just everything destroyed. And you're like, well, what do I do now? Because my wife Ilsa, she's not a crier. Not a crier. She's like a barrier. She's a, I'm going to sit on this for 3 years and tell you about it later. No, that makes her sound vindictive. And she's not here, and she's not vindictive. She's like, I'm going to forgive you in Jesus' name, and you're going to make this right. I love her. And so I came into the house, and it was just a wild scene. Now, I knew what was going on, though, because I knew the context. And we woke up Friday morning, and it was the weirdest morning in a long time. Things would have been misplaced, and her wedding rings had gone missing, wedding and engagement ring. It's like the most valuable thing that we own, right? Which is not saying a lot. It's actually just saying that we don't own anything very, we're not attached to very much. So I knew what was going on. They were still lost. They were still lost. I knew the context on my morning. And so I knew what to do. Get about cleaning the house. And a couple, like maybe 30 minutes, so now the pursuit had gone on for like 2 hours that morning. And about 30 minutes later, boom, they turned up. And I got to be a hero. I got to give my wife wedding rings twice. And so for all y'all that have got a wife, losing the wedding rings, it's not always the worst thing. It can actually be pretty good. And so tonight we're going to be looking at a story, or not even actually a story, just like a big block of Jesus' teaching. And I love the scriptures. I love the Bible. I love that we're taking our time walking through Luke together. And tonight I wanted to just read all of Luke 21. But I think it would take too long. My reading voice is not always the best. If I was Sean Connery or somebody else, like maybe we would do that together. But I'm not going to do that. And so I'd encourage you guys, and this is so bad, bring your Bible. And I say it's bad because I lost my Bible between the morning and the evening service. This has been like a week of losing things. I know where it is, though. I think. I hope. Kenny, is it in the office? I hope. Anyways, we don't know. It's been a week of losing things. Bring your Bible. Be better than me. It's typically here. But like in the coming year, we're actually going to walk through the whole scripture, cover to cover. We're going to take a very quick walk through the whole Bible together. And I'd encourage us, let's start to get in the habit of getting our, and I'm going to say paper Bibles. I'm going to depart with my millennial friends here and say, get yourself a physical Bible. Start to wear your groove. When you run your fingers through the Bible, you depart oils onto the thing. You make impressions on the thing. You start to literally create dents in your Bible, rivets where you can go, and you know where it's going to fall open to because you've read it and you've gone to those places and you've dug in literally into those pages and extracted the gold for yourself. Phones don't work like that. Apps don't work like that. Get a real Bible that you love and you will last you a while and read it and dig into it. And we're going to talk more about how we can do that. And so tonight I'm going to I'm going to read a fair whack of this Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to do that because you'll get to kind of see how I address large pieces of scripture. And I also just felt like it would be intellectually dishonest for me to pick and choose too terribly much from this passage because it's difficult, because it's a little bit controversial. And so I'm going to read as much as I can, and I'll summarize bits. And I'm sorry that I'm going to have to summarize bits, but we've talked about that. All right, Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." And they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Sounds like a story we heard earlier tonight. Verse 5. While some of them were speaking of the temple and about how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another. They will be thrown down. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be?" And he said to them, "What the signs when these things are about to take place?" And he said to them, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not come at once." All right, so he starts to talk about some things that are going to happen. We'll dive into the context of what fulfilled this. Actually, I'll just go ahead and give you the punchline. 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, this exact same thing happened. Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left upon another at the temple. Jesus prophesied the end of one temple and the beginning of another. Tonight, as we gather together, living stone on living stone, we're a fulfillment of this prophecy taking place, a recreation of the temple of God where heaven and earth meet. Pretty wild. He goes on. So then he starts to talk about global turmoil, how there's going to be earthquakes, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom rise up against kingdom. And how then he starts to say, he takes it from the, and then he talks about pestilence and global famine, and then the global starts to become personal. He says, "You will personally be dragged before courts and kings and put on trial." And then in verse 15, "This will be your opportunity. It doesn't sound like an opportunity, but this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." And then he goes on to say that your family is going to turn on you, your brothers and sisters and your mothers and your fathers are going to turn you over to the authorities. People will hate you and kill you. But, verse 18, "Not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And so he then goes into a more detailed account of kind of answering their question, what signs do we look for? What is it going to look like when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed? And he goes into a more detailed thing, and he's basically like, it's going to be awful. Just hope and pray that you're outside the city when this happens. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded, it's going to be bad. And that's kind of how he leaves it. Thanks, Jesus. But he answers the question, what signs should we be looking for? And he's like, here's the signs. When Jerusalem's on fire, you know. Okay, cool. When everything is going bad, then you know. So he goes into this more detailed account of how what it will look like when Jerusalem will be destroyed. And then Jesus speaks about a more distant future. And we pick back up in verse 25. And there will be signs and the sun and the moon and the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, and people fainting with fear and with foreboding for what is coming into the world. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And as soon as they come out in leaf, you will see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know what the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. We'll pick back up here in a moment, but this passage in particular, this gave me incredible anxiety this week because I could not figure out what it means. And I go to the commentaries, and I'm in good company. They're like, some say this and some say that. And I'm like, Jesus, did you not? What are you talking about? He says, all will take place, but this generation will not pass away. Let me read it actually more properly so we hear the words here. It says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. So what's the generation and what's the all that's going to take place? I think in order to get this, it's important for us to get the context, right? It's important for us to remember what he's saying in this moment. Again, we need to know the context. When we walk into our room and our wife is crying and the house is turned upside down, we need to know what's going on. Know the context before we start to react, before we start to accuse or point fingers or ask why the house is so messy. We need to know the context. And so we need to macro know the context. What is Jesus talking about in this whole chapter then? What is Jesus talking about in this particular verse? Always need to get the context before we make assumptions. Remember, Jesus says, he tells this parable. It's a very brief parable. He says, when you see a tree and there's buds on the tree, you know summer's coming. We know right now that summer's coming because we see buds on the tree. He says the kingdom is the same way. When you see these things happen, you'll know the kingdom is drawing near. What's about to happen? Well, the temple's about to get destroyed. And so when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is drawing near. That's what he's saying. This generation will not pass away until you see these things, all these things happen. Kind of begin to happen, not end to happen. The end of the world didn't happen clearly in that generation. So what happened during that generation? Well, the temple was destroyed, and the kingdom of God had a radical, an incredible change. So this is what they knew, and this is how they got to live their lives. Now it's incumbent upon us to know how do we live our lives in light of what Jesus has spoken about here in these chapters, or in this chapter. What's our context? We wake up, we find the world, you know, here 2019, in a particular state. Our nation is in a particular state. Things have been happening long before us. Things will continue to happen long after us. We're going to be little tiny players in the great stage of history. What's our role? What do we have to do? It's just like we woke up and the house is in chaos. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we react? It's so important for us to know our role in history, to know where we are in history, to not expect something from God that he does not plan to do, and at the same time, to not expect that God won't act when he does want to do something. We need to know our role. What can we trust him for? What can we believe in him for? How should we address our God, and how should we address the state that we find our world in today? Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our security? Where do we find our ability to operate and to bring his life and his joy and his power into this world? How do we do it? I believe that this passage starts to uncover and starts to unveil some of the answers for us. I believe it's really, really, really important for us to understand where in history we are, particularly spiritual history. And so when we start to get into this study, generally it's called eschatology. You'll hear words like eschatology or eschatological perspectives. That just means dealing with the end of times. All right, and so we're going to be talking a little bit about eschatology. I'm not going to be sharing with you my personal take, pre-trib, post-trib, all of that good stuff. For those of you who are into that, good on you. I'm not. I'm just kind of like, you know who's in charge? God. You know how things are going to work out the way he wants them to? And I think that's what this passage tells us. Jesus says, some people are going to come along and say the time is now, and our job is to not believe them. That's what Jesus said at the start of this. He said, some people are going to come along, and they're going to try to lead you astray by saying the time is now. Don't believe them. However, be ready. Actually, we're going to get into that. He says at the end of the passage, but watch yourselves verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, that the day may come upon you suddenly like a trap. So while we don't believe the guy that says it's happening tomorrow, and I know because I've got the special revelation, what we do is we constantly live ready. It's a tension, right? So in one case, we're not saying, I saw it in the sun, I saw it in the moon, I saw it in the sky. Tomorrow's the day. I mean, I'm 34 years old. I've lived through like 10 of these. If you're in the Christian blogosphere, there's so many of them. I'm not even that old yet. And I've lived through like 10. The world's going to end tomorrow. You know, get ready. And like, I'm like, this verse tells me to stay ready. So stay ready. Verse 35, for it will come upon you, upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went and lodged at the Mount of Olivet. And early in the morning, all of the people came to him to hear him in the temple. All right, so that is a brief overview of what Jesus says about the end of times. And I think it's important for us to know it's going to end. It's going to end. And that's actually my first point, is that everything we know is going to go. And in a way, we don't need Jesus to really tell us that. I cannot think of an academic discipline that does not operate with that in mind. Math points to the finality or the finite nature of our world. Science points to how the sun will eventually burn out and go cold or go supernova and will burn us all up or will freeze us all out. I don't know how the world's going to end, but science tells us one of those things are going to happen. Philosophy, same thing. And history says, you know, nations rise and fall, and there's these cycles. And then let's just be honest, like our life says that, right? Our very life says, we don't need Jesus to tell, everything tells us this. But Jesus is agreeing. But Jesus has a different perspective from all of these things because he's standing outside of time and space, and he's saying, here's the thing, I've got a bead on the future. And I am going to hold you steady, and I'm going to hold you certain and steadfast so you don't have to be terrified. Science can't tell us that. Philosophy can't tell us that. Our lives certainly cannot tell us that. I've railed against the decay of my life, and it's gotten me nowhere, right? I can't stop it. But there's one who can. There's one who entered time and space, who sat outside of it and entered in and said, I'm going to undo the doing of death. I'm going to stop the decay. I'm going to give fresh hope and life into this situation that nothing else can stop the grinding gears of decay. Jesus can. And so the first point is everything we know will go, right? And he kind of walks through it, like the earth's going to shake and the sky is going to go away and, you know, the seas are going to be in turmoil and nations will rise against nations. And so he kind of walks through. There's just nothing safe. But we kind of already know that. But it's easy for this world to offer us that security. It's easy for us to feel like, well, this is the way that things have been for, you know, my 34 years on earth, so the world will continue to be this way. I don't think that that's quite the perspective that Jesus would have for us. Complacency, and he addresses that at the end. Like, don't get complacent. Don't get complacent. Stay awake. Stay in prayer. Stay with me. Stay close. Stay connected to my heart. Stay connected to my mission. Because remember, you woke up this morning and it was in a context. You need to know what you're doing. You need to know how to address the chaos that you find in this world. You need to know what's going on. Who do you trust? Who do you speak with? Who do you listen to? How many, do you listen to that guy on YouTube, that woman on YouTube, or somebody else? Gosh, guys, YouTube. There's a lot of weird stuff on YouTube. Do you listen to it? Who do you trust? What professor do you trust? What political persuasion do you trust? How do you filter all political persuasions? Don't believe any of them, hook, line, and sinker. You got to filter that junk. You got to filter your YouTube channel. You got to filter what you listen to, or not. At least if you don't filter what you listen to, at least filter it on the other side. I had a student in my church one time who said, "I saw this video, and it really threw me." and it was about how bad the West is, and I, like, it was clearly North Korean propaganda, like, clearly been translated from Korean, and I was like, do you know where this came from? Like, do you know the political persuasion that this is came on your YouTube from? And you want to believe, like, let's filter, all right? That's the point of that. You guys are smart. You know to do that. Don't believe North Korean political propaganda. Don't believe, anyway. Don't believe the YouTube. Know your context. Know where you woke up this morning. Know what's going on. And I think Jesus starts to give us some context for where we are in history, right? Where we are in history, particularly spiritual history. And what is called is, it's called the overlap of the ages, where Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom, but the full kingdom has not come yet. Oftentimes I'll speak to Christians that are like, why isn't Jesus answering all my prayers? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is still evil people in charge of us? And there's evil happening all over the world. And yet Jesus came and he said on the cross, it's finished. What gives? Well, where we are in the context of Christian history, in the context of God's history, is we're in something called the overlap of the ages, where the kingdom has been inaugurated, kind of started, but not fully consummated. It's not fully here yet. It started, but it's not fully here yet. And you see this pattern time and time and time and time and time in Scripture, which is why, again, we need to be biblically formed people. Our story, our life context needs to be found in the context of Scripture. I think in Genesis chapter 3, everything goes off the rails. Adam and Eve, you know, they eat the fruit and they get lied to and they believe it. They didn't filter their propaganda. They didn't filter their YouTube channel. And the snake got in there and they ate the fruit. And God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman. The offspring of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the offspring of you, serpent. You're going to strike his heel, but he's going to strike your head. There's this promise. It takes thousands and thousands, I don't really know how many thousands of years between that moment and the fulfillment where Jesus comes. His heel is metaphorically bruised. He ingests the poison of the snake, but he crushes the work of Satan on the cross. It takes thousands of years. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is promised a son. He's promised, I'm going to make you a great nation. Does Abraham become a great nation? Not necessarily. He just has a son. He has a son 25 years after the promise was delivered. There's a time between the promise and the delivery. We see this cycle over and over and over. How many hundreds of years between Abraham and Israel actually becoming a nation? I don't know. It's a 500, 600, 700, something like that, years. We see these long gaps in history, but what we learn from this is that God is faithful. God is faithful. That's why we have to have our story biblically formed. So yeah, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus physically walked on this earth. And yet here we are, still trusting, still believing. There's an incredible faithfulness in his people because we trust this faithful God. How cool is that? And so my hope and my faith is when I see how God lined up these moments between his promises and his fulfillment. You see how God promised over and over again and gave us these types and these archetypes of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at them time and time and time again next year. How it takes hundreds and even thousands of years for them to be fulfilled and Jesus on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection. I go, okay, I can see your work for these many thousands of years back. I can trust your work for these many thousands of years into the future. I know where I am. I know the context I woke up in this morning. I know what I need to be doing. I need to get about your business. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. And now we join with him in that mission, in his mission to seek and save the lost. We see the opportunities, even the bad things that happen in our life, as opportunities because we know his mission. We know our mission. We understand that we woke up in a world that's been turned upside down, but there's something that's lost and there's something that's valuable out there. And so when our wife is crying and our furniture's upside down, we know what's going on. Right? It's all coming together. That wasn't just a stupid story I said. Everything will go, but there's security in the chaos. When we understand and we know the story, our second point is there's security in the chaos. He says, you're going to hear about wars and tumults, but do not be terrified. It's on us to not be terrified, to stay faithful, to stay alert, to stay in the presence of God, to not allow the incredible chaos and despondency that we hear all the time affect our faith. We stay up. We stay in hope. We stay positive. We confess the word. My dad, Pastor Ron, he talked about a little bit about that earlier tonight. He's just that we claim and we stand on the promises of God. I've had to do this time and time again in my life when I face into severe challenges, severe moments where I'm like, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know who to trust. Right before I moved here to New York City, it was like 3 or 4 years ago. My wife came to me. We were living in Scotland. I'd been living there at that point for 10 years, something like that. 10 years. I'd been living there for 10 years. I'd been earning money there for 8 years, and that's important because she said, Nathan, I don't know if we've been doing our taxes in this country right. And I was like, yeah, you know, I figured that out 8 years ago. It's all cool. And she said, I just heard something in the news. Why don't you go check it out? I go to a CPA. I go to a professional accounting office, and they're like, I think you're cool, but let me email you. Email back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Yeah, you probably owe like 20%. On your past 6 years of earnings, 120% of my annual salary on average over 6 years. That's a lot of money, right, for anybody. What do? I stand on the promises of God. Like, God, you're going to take care of me. One, you say to pay your taxes. We talked about that last week. But two, I'm going to stand on your promises. Lord, help me, right? God, help me. I pray. I seek other counsel. I get a second opinion. They're like, obviously, you owe taxes. You pay taxes. I was like, all right, I need. It's more nuanced than that. You don't get it. I went to the third person, an international tax attorney, and they helped me a lot. But then they found a person that knew more about charitable international tax stuff, like the only guy in all of the United Kingdom. And he called me one day and said, Nathan, you don't owe a dime. You don't owe a dime. Boom, freed from like 120% of my annual earnings in debt. Glory to God. I got to move here not bankrupt. I got to move here with just a little bit of savings in my accounts. Praise God. But I stood on those promises. I was faithful to pursue it, and now I also know that I'm free and clear. Like, it's a good feeling to know that I'm not in trouble with any governments at the moment. You like that pause? Not in trouble with any governments. So let's find security in the chaos. Let's stand on the promises of God, even when life is super tumultuous, even when life is really pressing in, when we're facing debt or death or depression or all those other horrible D words, we stand on the promises of God. We know our context. Our God's good. Our God has a plan. He saw this coming. He's not caught off guard. He turns awful things like death on a cross into beautiful things like life forevermore. He turns tombs into places of life. He turns things around, and so I'm going to stand on his promises. I'm not going to let the chaos get the better of me. So we stand on the promises of God. We find security in our chaos. Three, we take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Jesus said in verse 13, this will be your opportunity. When you're drug in front of courts, when you're pulled up in front of kings, when they question you for your faith, this will be your opportunity to bear witness, to join me in the mission that I've been on to seek and save the lost, to proclaim to the nations about how good I am. In this moment, in your darkest moment, in your most chaotic moment, when your family is turned on you, this is your moment to shine. Take advantage of the opportunity. I believe that some of us tonight are in the middle of that. And Jesus would say, let's turn our mind all the way around. This is not just a moment to feel sorry for yourself. Even in the middle of death, even in the middle of extreme persecution, even in the middle of the worst that life can throw at you, Jesus says it's an opportunity. How do we turn our perspective around? How do we turn our pain into a platform? I believe it's by trusting that God's good. Never allowing our circumstances to say we're stronger than your good God. We never allow our circumstances to say I'm stronger than your good God. This is why it's so important that we're daily informed, that we're daily contextualized in the Word of God. Every day we're setting our life into the context of what's happening, of God's great plan. He's been faithful 2,000 years past. He will be faithful 2,000 years into the future. Our God's got this. Whatever you're facing in your family, whatever your parents are telling you, whatever your university is telling you, God's got it. He's bigger than it. We lean into that. He's the God, and he's the God of the past, present, and future. He's imminently involved in the present, but he's also sovereign over the future. And so we take these opportunities. Jesus goes on to saying that this, he says, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you wisdom, blah, blah, blah. And this really threw me off guard. I'm like, man, I love studying. I love having answers prepared. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it says, you know, always be prepared to give an answer for anybody who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, right? I'm like, what does this mean? Jesus says, don't be ready. Don't be ready. And I think what he's saying is, don't live on the defense. Don't live and say, well, you know, like oftentimes, like when we were moving into this nation, I had a lawyer and she was advising me on how to get into the country with my wife who needed a green card. And it was kind of like, and she asked those wonderful lawyer questions, like, did you know at the time, or were you, it wasn't, did you know, were you certain at the time that blah, 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 blah. And I was like, no, I wasn't certain. She's like, perfect, that's exactly right. You know, those sorts of lawyery sorts of questions that allow you to live on the sort of defense, right? It would not be advisable for me to tell you X, Y, and Z. You know, those sorts of phrases. And I think what Jesus is saying here is don't live on the defense. Don't live with a padded life. Don't live and have all of the answers pre-stocked. Well, I never actually said that Jesus was Lord over Caesar. I just said that Jesus was, you know, don't live that way, I think is what Jesus is saying. He's saying live offensive, live aggressive, and go get it done because you have an opportunity. I think of my parents. They took me and my brothers to China when I was like 10. My next brother was 7. My next brother was 5. And then we had like a little 3 or 4-year-old brother. Took us to China. And my parents loaded our bags up with Bibles to smuggle illegal stuff into mainland China. And like looking back on that, I'm like, that's gutsy, guys. That's living on the offense for the Lord. Like, you know, what if your kids get detained? Like your 4-year-old gets detained going into China, which could happen. They were detaining people that, you know, it was not legal to do this. What would the media say? What would the press say? What would your parents say? Like, that's not a smart move, but they lived on the offense. They didn't live that padded life. We got through, okay. One of my brothers like walked up to this x-ray machine and I had to pull him away. I was like, no, we don't stick our Bibles through the x-ray machine. We look like ignorant Americans, right? Because that's what we are. So we take the opportunity. We don't live padded lives. We live lives of offense, not defense, not already having the stocked answers ready, but we live lives that we're like, well, this is going to require a bigger God than my answers. So we live in that danger zone. And I'd encourage you guys to if you're not living in the danger zone with God, where you need God to come through, then maybe we're not living dangerously enough. Where you need God to come through because you're believing for something more than your personal comfort, right? That's what I mean. Like, if you know, you've got your comfort thing going, you've got, you know, your life padded out, what are you believing for? Now your life is not just about you. Now your life is about somebody else. Now your life is about the next mountain. Now your life is about the next generation. Now your life is about the mission of Jesus coming into this earth, seeing people come to know him, seeing this world become a better place. Now it's time to expand our vision and not just be living on the defense, but taking advantage of every opportunity. Finally, fourth point and final point, we've got to put it all, put in all you've got. And I'm going to invite the band up here. Put in all you've got, like that widow that we read about at the start. She put in all she had to live on. We don't know exactly how much this was. It was probably like about $5 in today's standards. It was enough to buy a meal or two. If you buy a bag of rice or something like that. It was enough for her to live on. Jesus said she put in all that she had to live on. We don't know what it is, but she put in all that she had to live on. And he said she put in more than everybody else. Why? Because she put in it all. And this is for us to put in all we've got. Yes, like the widow, but also like Jesus. When Jesus looked at you and he looked at me, he said, I'm putting it all in. I'm going all out for these guys because there's a destiny on them. There's a calling on them. I'm going to trust my church for 2,000 years to get it done in this world. I'm going to trust them to give their lives in dangerous places. I'm going to trust them to give their finances when it hurts. I'm going to trust them to speak up when it's dangerous. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to trust them, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son for me and you. He trusted us. He sent his son. He didn't live a padded life. He knew that we'd get it done. The church would spread throughout the world, and we're continuing to do that. We're continuing to see more people come to know this beautiful God. More people join their story into his story. More people find the freedom and the hope and the life and the joy that comes from being connected with him. I'm going to invite our ushers up. We're going to take communion together. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We're going to take communion together. It's this symbol, this sign that Jesus gave the church. Right before he died on the cross, and this during this holy week that we're remembering. It's more than holy week, it was Passover. Remember? Because hundreds of years earlier there was a lamb that's slain and the blood was marked on the doors because God is that good. The lamb's blood protected the children of Israel from the angel of death passing through Egypt. Egypt's firstborn sons died, and then the firstborn son of heaven died for me and you. God's that good. He's that sovereign. He ties in all of the loose ends. Prepare our hearts for worship. Father, thank you that you are so good, that you had a plan for each one of us. God, that you had a plan for the universe, that you had a plan to bring all of the chaotic and broken pieces of our life together. Lord, we trust you with each part of them, even in the middle of the chaos, even in the middle of the uncertainty. Lord, we trust you. God, we see it as an opportunity. Help us to turn our perspective to your perspective. Help us to trust you in the middle of our chaotic world, in the middle of our chaotic lives. Lord, I pray that your peace would surround each and every one of us, God. That you'd calm the storms, that you'd speak peace to those storms. In Jesus' name, God, we're joining with you in your mission. Amen. Let's sing.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.